Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word written, and we pray that it might inspire us to follow your word incarnate, the Lord Jesus. Please help us to learn and listen and understand and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to our second week of the Faith Effect, where we're looking at issues to do with poverty, world poverty, and social justice. A couple of years ago, in preparation for a sermon, I flicked through a book by one of the leading atheists of the day, the late Christopher Hitchens. The title of the book is God is Not Great, but it's the subtitle of the book which gives you the essence of what his thesis is, and the subtitle is How Religion Poisons Everything. Hitchens thinks that the God of the Bible is a monster, and that religion in general is bad for your health, and that Christianity in particular contributes nothing positive to life. Quite the contrary, it poisons everything. Hence the sermon title today is Religion Poisons Everything? That's what we want to try and unpack. Now, Hitchens is exaggerating, of course, but he does have a point. History does show that there has been much violence and abuse committed by most religions, and Christianity's record is not spotless. Nevertheless, there has also been much good done in the name of Christ over the centuries, and there is much good being done in the world today by Christians. We cannot deny what has happened in the past, but we can commit ourselves in the present to doing what we can for the good of the world. Over the centuries, Christianity has been an incredible powerful force, an incredibly powerful force for good all across the world. And we can be proud of those things in our history that spur us on and maybe motivate us to think about what we might do at a practical level in our world. And that's the purpose of today's sermon, to try and just outline a few things that have happened over the centuries, and it will be the purpose of our Tuesday seminar. Now, I'd like, first of all, to watch a short clip. So if this is your first time here, if you weren't here last week, what I'm doing over these 4 weeks is I'm using a resource called The Faith Effect, and interspersed with me speaking, there'll be a couple of little DVD clips that will give you the essence of what this topic is about today. And then at the end of the sermon, hopefully, if there's enough time, there'll be some time to talk about things. So I'd like to watch, first of all, a short clip where we see the Australian scholar and historian John Dixon talking about how the early church responded to poverty and injustice in the ancient world. It's great to know that, isn't it? I didn't know about that food relief program, but it's great to know that Christians fed the poor and worked for justice, and that's part of our history that we can be proud of and try to emulate. But it's fascinating, if you listen to John Dixon there, reflect on why Christians did this, what motivated them to look after the poor and the hungry. And he gave us three big theological ideas. The first being that humans are made in the image of God. The second, that God actually cares for human beings. And the third, that a new kingdom, God's kingdom, is coming in a fuller sort of way than we've experienced. And those ideas, those theological motivators, if you like, haven't gone away. They're still part of how we think as Christians. So Christians still believe that all human beings are made in the image of God, and every human being is inherently valuable, rich or poor. We still believe in a God who clearly displays his care and his love for human beings. And the reason we know that and believe that is because of what Jesus did. That hasn't gone away. And we still believe that a new kingdom is coming and has already begun to some extent, where there will be no more injustice and suffering. And we get a chance to try and put that into practice a little bit, to practice it. Now, if these big ideas are part of our faith, part of how we think about God and the world, then it should motivate us, like the early church, to respond to people's needs and particularly the issue of poverty. We'll want to put our faith into action. And that's what this series is about. It's about trying to figure out how might we put our faith into effect. And I don't want you to get overwhelmed by the scale of need in the world. I don't want you to try and solve issues that are beyond you. But there could be just something that you might do as prompted by God through these few weeks. Now, we've heard about one example from the early centuries of the church, but I want to take us back a little bit beyond, back before that, to the time of the beginnings of the church, from those readings that we had from Acts 2 and Acts 4. Now, one of the characteristics of the early church that we read in both those readings in Acts 2 and Acts 4 is generosity towards those in need. And we see that mentioned in both those readings. It's a wonderful picture at the end of Acts 2 and 4 of what the new Christian community is like. It, you didn't get much time to hear it, but you've probably read those passages before. And you see in the early church this amazing sort of spiritual dynamism. Their life is characterized by reading and teaching the apostles, what the apostles have taught them, the sacraments, the sense of God's very presence, signs and wonders. There's joy, there's this great unity in the church. But in the midst of all of that, they actually look around and they can see that there are some people here who need help practically. And so they start sharing their possessions and even selling property to meet each other's needs. Now, immediately for Eastern suburban Melburnians who own houses and property and have bank balances, you might start to feel uncomfortable about that. Is it okay for Christians to own property and own possessions? Well, I don't think that's the issue, because we only have to look further into Acts to see that even some of the early Christians owned houses. For example, John Mark's family in Acts chapter 12, or Lydia in Acts 16, or Jason in Acts 17, Priscilla and Aquila in Acts 18, etc. The issue isn't whether we have houses in possession, the issue is what we do with them. One author said that this is the characteristic of Christians: generous giving rather than selfish hoarding. Craig Blomberg in his book, Neither Poverty Nor Riches. Generosity is what characterizes the early Christians and has been a hallmark of Christians throughout the ages, and we see that clearly in those readings in Acts. But let us turn to the third reading, which was from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. We only read a little bit of chapter 8, but I want to include chapter 9 as well. And in this passage, Paul is talking about a collection that he is taking up, or he's at least facilitating, amongst the Gentile Christians, primarily here in Greece, what we would call modern-day Greece. He talks about the Macedonians, but the letter is, that's in the north of Greece, but the letter is written to the Corinthians in the south of Greece. He's there trying to raise money amongst the Gentile Christians to send back to the Jewish Christians who were suffering great hardship at the time. Now, that looks like a financial issue. Come on, guys, get out your checkbooks. Let's raise some money. But underneath that are some significant theological issues, and I just want to comment on two. And these are issues that motivate Christians. And we want to look at these and learn from Paul so that we know why we might do whatever we're going to do. The first is grace. The collection is seen by Paul as the outworking of God's grace. The two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, are framed in chapter 8, verse 1, and chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, with words like grace, gift, and give. Those words are repeated, and that thematically points us towards what a big idea is through these two chapters. And the idea of this grace is that God has given us so much. God has been so generous to us. He pours out his grace on us, that then motivates us and frees us to be gracious to others, to be liberal in our generosity towards others. Our generosity, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, indicates, or is a sign of, the grace of giving. Now, remember that the Gentile Christians, at least those in Macedonia, were poor. They were responding out of their material poverty, but they had understood something incredibly important. It didn't matter how little money they had. What they understood was how much God had given them. They understood God's grace. they knew how much God had given them, and they knew that that was that through the person of Jesus, God had lavished them with his love. He'd given them everything he could possibly give. Even when we are poor, we can still respond to God's grace and be generous. Now, that's still the case today. When we know how much God has given us, it frees us from being tied to our bank balances. It frees us to give generously to others. So that's the first big motivational thing, theological idea. The second one is relationship. The collection builds relationship. Paul shows that this act of generosity is actually an act of what he calls fellowship, or in Greek, koinonia. It's there in chapter 8, verse 4, near the start of the reading, and it's there in chapter 9, verse 13, near the end of the section. So he's trying to show that giving is not just a matter of a checkbook, it's actually a matter of the heart. It builds relationship. For Paul, in his context, this is absolutely critical, because what you've got to remember is that Christianity started amongst the Jews, and now here's Paul out in the far-flung parts of the empire, the Roman Empire, trying to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And for him, the collection is a sign of affection between the Gentile converts and the Jewish original Christians. It builds a bond of friendship across this huge cultural and religious barrier and helps build a bridge between Gentile and Jewish Christians. Giving builds relationship. Now, that's a challenge, I think, because in some ways, if you're at all like me, you are relationally lazy. Sometimes it is easier to just give some money and turn away and not get involved. Many years ago, we began as a church a relationship with Mully Children's Family, who will be the recipient of some of whatever is raised through the $2 a day week. And I can remember quite distinctly, for those of you who don't know, Mully Children's Family is a group of orphanages in Kenya, begun by one man and one woman, a family. And I remember when we started talking about this, we said here in St Alfred's many years ago, this is about 10 years ago, that we didn't want to just give money to some organisation. We actually wanted to build a relationship. We thought it would help us to understand them better and then maybe to have some sense of who we were if it wasn't just a matter of sending off some money. And over the years, that relationship has emerged and developed as I and some others have visited Kenya, and Charles and Esther and Grace Mully, that's mum and dad and one of the daughters, have visited here over the years, and our giving has been appreciated, and despite their poverty in Kenya, they pray for us here in Melbourne. And we continue to give and pray as God leads. It's built some bonds of affection. So from the beginnings of the church right up to the present day, Christians have been involved in helping the poor and the needy. It's not a new idea. It's there in the pages of Scripture, and it's there in our history. Now, I'd like to show you a second clip, and this will bring us nearly to the end of today's presentation, from the modern day. You'll hear Dr. Jayakumar Christian, who is the National Director of World Vision India, speaking about his understanding of God and the poor. It's very challenging, isn't it, what he said? Just to remind you, he said, Christian faith believes that all of us are made in the image of God, no high, no low, all of us made from the same clay. No other faith brings that message, and it's important for sustainable solutions to poverty to address the identity issue. Christian faith is the solution. That's very confronting. Now, I want to finish here and leave you to talk for a little while. What have we learnt over these last 2 weeks? Well, last week we thought about the context of global poverty and some biblical perspectives on how to respond, especially what it means for God's kingdom to break into this world. And today we've noted that right from the early church through to the present, Christians have been showing care and concern for the poor. Now, we've only just very briefly touched on it. If you'd like to think more and get some more input about this, you're welcome to join us on Tuesday night for our next seminar. The details are in contact, but I do ask you to contact Heather in the office or let me know after the service. And my prayer over these weeks is that we will listen to God and respond as God leads and make a difference somehow in the worlds that we live in. Let's finish with having a few minutes to talk to one another. I'm going to hand back to David, who will direct eventually, but I think we might have about 4 or 5 minutes to talk. So you might want to just talk in twos and threes or fours. You can turn your chairs around. You're quite at liberty to do that. I'll put up a couple of questions on the screen, but feel free just to respond, to discuss whatever you've felt, you know, whatever's in your mind, to talk about that. Those questions can be used if you've not quite sure what to talk about.